called Comcast.
No, it's called having a conversation with the videos. I think it's Hispanic Church. I know they use it. For it to be unplugged, that's like...
Would it have something to do with the power being out?
It's hard to plug.
Power didn't go out here?
Or he needed it in our place either.
Went out at her house. She lives next door.
Yeah, it didn't go out here.
You're kidding, because it showed on the outage map that it was out.
Oh, really? It didn't go. I never said... I'd have to change the clock on my microwave or anything in the office. Did you do that?
No, I
don't. Don't put it in. There's nothing. I was here during... I moved up to our board meeting on Tuesday night and didn't make it through without him losing power.
Yeah, my power went out right over here at the mobile home park at about 7 o'clock.
You told me you thought it flickered here, right? But yeah, we did lose it, so... I don't know, that's weird. I thought, be in the middle of summer, like, I'm out of power for like 8 hours. What?
Yeah.
I'm for sure out of power. This massive windstorm.
Mine was out for like 24 hours over there.
However, they over on the street might get power today.
Really?
I can't believe that they've been out for so long.
Wow.
It's just together.
Well, the power company listed our park as one...
Delano or anything?
Because they made our meters for like...
That's new, right?
And then they had to rent, they had to rent.
Is it hooked up right?
Yeah.
When the power is out.
I see you talking here, but it goes out.
200 senior citizens without power.
Hello.
My gosh.
Whose idea was that?
Did they blow it?
My biggest problem.
How about now?
It's crawling around on the floor.
I can talk loud, I guess.
Yeah.
Oh, come on, you can't do that.
Hello, 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 hello. Anything?
I hear an echo.
Somebody keeps saying hello.
There were no microphones, so if you couldn't hear very well, you sat in front.
Let's tell some jokes. How many francs does it take to change a light bulb? Too many, huh? Just turn it off and Frank.
Yeah.
Okay. So it's a connection between there and there?
No, this isn't putting sound out. So,
why was it on the plug? I don't understand.
Maybe they were troubleshooting it too. Yeah, so everything should be fine. But
well, you need to look in the video to see Friday night. No, Monday. It was Monday. It's just we had Sunday. On Monday, if they mess with it. Anybody mess with it. Alright. Talk nice and loud then. Well, I can tell you guys this. Everyone knows this. 2 Wednesdays ago, not this past Wednesday, before that, we had our monthly Auburn pastors meeting. And I've told you the statistic before. In the state of Washington, I don't know if this is still true, but how many people go to church overall? State of Washington, entire state.
Frank told me this. I said 1%.
No, this is different. This is the entire state.
Including Eastern Washington?
That's the entire state.
Thank you. All right, that doesn't matter.
Well, what did I say, Roberta?
Huh?
No stupid questions.
Just stupid people.
Just stupid answers.
No people.
Stupid people, that's right.
So,
14%.
It was about 25%. 75% don't go to church, 25%
wow.
do. Now, in Auburn, and I didn't know this, and all the good pastors did, in Auburn, what they did is they took the total of the highest attended church service, which is typically Easter, or Christmas Eve, Easter, of all the churches. Okay? And I don't know what churches they included, and they tallied all that up. Then divide that number by the total for the 80,000 who live in Auburn. What percentage go to church in Auburn?
I guess 1%.
Yes, 1%.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Like 4%.
4%. So 4% of people.
Wow.
96%.
Right.
Uh-huh.
Yes.
96%. Now, as dumb as you look, right?
No, I'm not. as dumb as you look.
That's right.
I didn't hear what you said.
Okay, if you take the total population of Auburn, 80,000 people, you divide that by the total number of people that attended church
on
Easter.
I don't know.
People do this stuff for a job.
Statisticians.
That
analysts.
Highest attendance Sunday service is Easter. You take that, and let's say it was 3,000 people, let's say. You divide that by 8,000. That's what they say is the true number of people that go to church in Auburn, just in Auburn. Well, when you take the number of people that went to church on that one Sunday in Easter, which is not really a true reflection because it's usually less than that, the total that just go to church in Auburn is only 4%.
Really?
Yes. They say that, and all the other pastors do that, I feel like it was dumb. I said, you know, they describe, and they've been here much longer than I have, they will tell other pastors from other states and other, you know, areas of the country that are in their denomination, that the pastors and others minister in the smoke of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Smoke what?
Absolutely.
Gomorrah.
Yeah.
Oh, Sodom and Gomorrah.
This is what it's like here. You know, it just was such a rapid shift from a, again, I told this story 100 times to you guys. I'm like, so February, I've been here 6 months. I'm like, where are your visitors? And just as my introduction to the new reality of, I just was used to people not
visiting,
coming to church at all.
Well, I remember, I think when in the 80s, this was considered the Bible Belt of Washington. And I don't know if it was referring to how many churches in the vicinity or the amount of attendance.
I think that part of it might be.
The area would be like Pasco and that kind of stuff. It's really considered over there. Pasco. And
just Auburn was part of considered
just
the Bible Belt.
For that form. Well, I'm telling you that
Washington State.
They think that because of the heavy, this is a valley, that there's an Indian curse over this valley, that there's a heavy demonic influence over this valley. It's one of the reasons why it is so spiritually oppressed here. It is not obviously like that in other places in the state. I don't know what the attendance is at Grace. I know there are over 1,000. They're a big church. And, you know, that's the big church in Auburn. The only other church that is over 100 people is Faith and Victory, and they have not grown. They have plateaued coming out of COVID.
What about Calvary Community?
That's Sumner, we're not talking about Auburn. Every other church in Auburn is 100 or less. So it's not a whole lot of people you can visit.
And that's the Nazarene Church in Auburn.
What?
That's the Nazarene
Church. Yeah, they're included in that. You know, it's just like these pastors and others in the Church of God denomination, but maybe they're ministering in the South or they're ministering in the Midwest. They just don't understand. When my neighbor who pastors the Church of God, he's Church of God Tennessee, that Family Life Center, bottom of Lakeland Hills, they don't understand his numbers, and they think that if they show up here, they can start a church and it grows. And he says, you just don't get it. He says, we have to work to even get believers to come to church. Mm-hmm. There are people in this church that I have been reaching out to that, you know, where's Roger Hancock anymore?
Hancock?
Yeah, Roger Hancock. Roger Eggerdahl. Where is, you know, I meet with Craig. More than he's been in church. You know. So when someone like Devin, the young man that shows up here out of the blue, it's like, this is a work of God. And so I've spent time with him. But I feel like if I don't stay on him.
Yeah, he doesn't come.
He doesn't come. And so it's just like, where are you at work, Father? Because the inevitable will happen. It's already happened to some churches. They're no longer there. They don't exist anymore. You get absorbed in another church, the church just ceases to exist. And so the only growth that we talked about that churches are seeing in Auburn, do you remember the church up in, again, across from the Muckleshoot Casino?
Yeah.
The big Assemblies of God church, whatever it was called.
It was Calvary.
Well, I was shocked when I bet in 2017 I went there, and I don't know how big it was inside. It looked that big. It was a big church. I didn't know the history of it. They had to sell it. They moved to the funeral home right next to Red Lotus, which Red Lotus shut down. They were down under 100, and they were kind of going up and down between like 80 to 90 and 10, so maybe 110. That pastor just left this past month. They were absorbed by Faith Family in Milton. And so Milton, Faith Family Church in Milton has a two services, Milton and one in Auburn. But the only growth they saw was from immigrants. Guess who bought their church? That covered the Russian church, immigrants. So they're not part of this culture.
You're talking about the funeral home one.
Yeah, that's no longer.
So Calvary Temple up there is no longer.
No, it hasn't been for years. It's been.
So that remember a long time ago when the father shot his son.
I guess it was a pretty big church and there was a lot of traffic and everything and years ago. So, anyways.
But there was a lot of people also that we knew that lived up in that area, like the Sears. I mean, they all had, the Agardals had houses up there.
Yeah.
And the Muckleshoots bought out, started buying out the houses and the land again. So I don't know. You know, people just moved away from.
But anyway, that's.
Yeah. I wonder if other states, because we're not the only one with heavy Native influence.
Well, I
have the same issues in the.
Yeah, it's worldwide. The Korean church is a third now in attendance, because we were going to rent this church out to the Korean church, but the Marshallese church. Have they even been here, Frank? For. This month of November?
It's the
Marshallese Church.
Sunday afternoon ones?
Yeah, I don't think they've even been here.
I haven't seen much of it.
Anyways, he told me that it's the same thing in the Korean church. So it's worldwide. There's a movement away. And so, that being said, yeah. A lot of churches. In fact, it's very rare anymore, unless you're a bigger church, they're doing what we're doing. You have another church. You use a lot of it, Hispanic churches.
Yeah.
The church down in Sumner has one, the Faith Covenant Church. Crossway Church has one of those. So.
What about the cult churches, like the Mormon Church? And
same thing for them. Everybody's numbers are down.
Okay.
Even the liberal churches. I mean, it's just like I sit there and I'll get these funny tweets, and it's just like, this is dead. There's no life here. Why in the world would you even go there? Absolute waste of time to have this female up there with body piercings and tattoos spewing nothing. What a waste of time. Other than the fact that you have a God-shaped vacuum and you're doing everything to fill it other than seeking God. Anyways, let's pray. If you ever, by the way, if you've ever seen our little glass water heater for the hot water.
Yeah, the teapot.
We don't know where it is. So, I really want to find a video that Ron took it so I can crucify him from the pulpit. But, you know.
That was probably, I think, missing from their motorhome before they couldn't
be. I thought that was his, and so I don't know if he took it, but I just would like to know. Because it turns out it was Rogers. He bought it for the church.
Well, why I bought it.
You bought it. Okay. Anyways, we still have our stuff, but if you know of anything, we're looking for it. So, let me pray. Father, thank you for this time. Open our eyes. Speak through all of us. Give us understanding of your word, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay, so we talked about, we're in the middle of talking about a miracle in which Jesus is going to create wine out of nothing. It's evidence that he is divine. We went down basically all through the outline. I took my time. You guys have to write that stuff down. Okay. Let's pick it up. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Okay. Remember that section? I think we went over that. Okay. What third day is that?
Actually, day 6 or 7.
Yeah.
Third day after he meets Nathanael.
Don't get those days confused. Okay. Everything that from the time that John the Baptist is introduced to this day, it's all in about a week. Okay? A week's time. And the witnesses that John the Apostle has brought forth before the court of public opinion are who?
John the Baptist.
Marie, anybody else? They're giving expert testimony. Lloyd?
I didn't hear the question.
Okay.
We need to send a you so they can
hear. I'll talk louder. What witnesses did John the Apostle introduce in chapter 1 to testify that Jesus is indeed the Son of God? Verbal testimony. John the Baptist was one. No. Who else?
Nathaniel
and
look.
Peter,
Andrew,
John, Nathaniel,
Philip.
Right. Disciples.
There were three audiences that he spoke to. John the Baptist. Who were they?
Sanhedrin.
Religious leadership. It was a small private conversation. And what did he say to them?
He's here.
The second audience was what?
Faithless.
Faithless people, but as a larger crowd. And what did he say?
Oh,
look at him. The third group was?
Faithful few.
Two disciples, which would have been John and Andrew.
Yeah.
And he said what?
Follow
him. Okay. So now we're at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Okay. Nazareth was a population of 500 people, and it was 9 miles from Cana. They were farmers that probably knew each other, and so at the most there would have been 500 people at this wedding, and it was a really big event. Okay? We went through the whole idea of they were engaged, and what was it? An engagement significant to today?
It's like a marriage.
Okay. Whereas that was binding and a legal agreement, and the only way that you could get out of it was if you had a legal reason to divorce. You never lived with your spouse, you didn't consummate the marriage. Whereas our engagement period is less binding. It gets binding when there is an actual marriage. Okay? And who is responsible for the wedding?
The bridegroom.
And he spent about a year doing what?
Preparing the house.
Doing all that stuff. Proving to the father of the bride that he could take care of his daughter. Okay? So it'd be a lot of planning. And it's not going to look good when they're going to run out of wine. He's going to embarrass himself and the bride and all of that. Okay? And the thing about this is that Jesus does this miracle where? To a small group of people that knew him. That he's it. It's the first miracle. Okay? He's going to come back to them and they're going to ask him to preach. And what does he do? They give him a text and he reads the text and he says, "This is fulfilled in your hearing, and I am the Messiah of God." And what do they do to him?
They say, "We're going to kill him.
We're going to kill you." Okay? He'd already had witnesses following him, testifying to him. He'd done a miracle, and he still rejected him. Verse 2, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Now, I think we went over this last week, right? Okay, and she would have gone to Jesus for what reason?
Firstborn.
Because...
Well, her husband, she didn't have her husband anymore.
He would have been very reliable because he knows everything. He fixed everything. Wouldn't have given her a hard time and would have assumed the role of taking care of his mother, because when he's on the cross dying, what's the last, second to last thing he does, I think?
It's John.
So John says, "Here's your mother." Okay. That tells us that my children have to be my retirement. They have to take care of me.
That's right, just me.
Okay.
That's what it's about.
Yeah. I can live it up right now, and I'm going to live off of you guys. You have to take care of me. Okay? And so.
Did I tell you I'm going to another church now?
So, the fact that they ran out of wine, because how long did this wedding last?
3 days.
Oh, 3 days to 7 days. 3 days a week. Needed a lot of wine, and it was had to plan for it, had a year to plan for it, and this guy obviously didn't have an administrative gifting, let's put it that way. Okay?
More people came.
Right. Now, this is where I think it's interesting, and you're going to want to take notes in this part. Right? Verse 4. Jesus' mother said to him, they have no wine. Now look at verse 4. Look at his response. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. I wish I had talked to my mother like this. That would have been hilarious. Woman, what are you asking me to do? Instead of mom or mother, woman. Now, how many have read this story before? All of us have. How many have read it maybe a dozen to 100 times? Okay? You ever ask yourself the question, I never have until I studied this, why does he call her a woman?
Oh, yeah. I was asked myself. That was the way they addressed it.
Was it a term of endearment with
them? Well, here's the thing. Well, after Mary says to him, they have no wine, Jesus said, you're a woman. Now, woman, not mother. The question is, why? Well, it was not harsh to say woman, but it's also not intimate. Okay? It's the same word that he used on the cross in John 19. He said to her, woman, behold your son. And handed her over to the care of John. So again, why does he address his mother as woman? Because he is telling her that we don't have any longer the relationship that we've had. It's now changed. Okay? We don't have any longer the relationship we've had up until now.
So has he shifted from being her son to her savior?
She is no longer in a position to act as an authority in his life.
An authority?
Parents have authority over children.
It forever.
Ended, it ended right here. I'll explain
maybe
to you why.
Maybe tell her married.
Huh? What'd you say?
You can tell they're married. I don't know.
Yeah,
is
I don't
it
know.
They're leaving their...
No leaving and cleaving with him, and so now he's ending. I mean, it seems to me, you know, my kids are grown now, and I didn't figure out I have any 40 over them.
I haven't told them what to do since they left.
Yeah.
Okay, but I'll say it to you, okay.
Yeah,
one of the most powerful men in the world.
Different culture.
Mm-hmm. One of the most powerful men in the world is, you heard me say this before, is Michael Jordan, right? So star, money, you know, fame, you know, interacts with hobnobs, big people, and so on. People want to be with him. He did that, the Last Dance series, where Netflix or whatever, and showed interviewing him with, you know, liquor in one hand and a cigar in the other hand, and he's sitting there being interviewed. After a few episodes of that, it's all gone. Where did it go? Well, mom said, that's not a good look, son.
Yeah.
Don't do that. And what did he do?
Quit.
He quit. He stopped that.
That's right. I remember that.
So, yeah, you still have
influence.
Mm-hmm. You still have an authority over them, mm-hmm. just by the fact that you are their parents. Now, the shift from mother to woman would be a big change, because most likely everything she ever asked of him, he gave out of his love. But she could no longer demand anything from him because she played no role in his ministry. Remember when he was 12 years old?
Yeah.
He
yeah.
gave her a preview of this very moment when he would no longer be under his earthly parents' authority. When they couldn't find him, he said, what?
I must
be about my father's business. And that father was not Joseph. And this day at the wedding in Cana, his father's business started. his mother's business ended. This is so important to understand this, and we're going to look at this in greater detail. He is finished with his mother's business, and he is all about now doing his father's business. That's why we read in the Gospel of John, he says, from here on out, you recognize these now, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only do what the Father wills that I do. I only do what I see the Father doing. It is the Father who gives me his word, and it is what the Father speaks that I do. All right? Now, you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 5. Hey, well, times I've read this, it takes me trying to break down and study it to learn these things. I never considered this before. John 5:19. Read that, Carol.
Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Keep going.
Verse 30.
Oh, to 30?
No, just read verse 30 now.
Now 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me.
Amen. John chapter 8, verse 28.
Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak of these things."
In John 12, 49 to 50.
"For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak."
Okay. So that's what John is saying here. And again, whenever you write something on paper or a report or whatever, you always have stuff in there for a reason. You can always go back to it. And you need to study the Bible in that way, as well as to study it just to literally hear from God. But when you understand these things, it gives you a great appreciation. He seals this relationship change, and this will make sense to you now, as Carol reads chapter 12, verse 46.
"I have come as a light into the world, but whoever believes in me..."
Chapter 12? I'm sorry, I'm completely wrong. Matthew 12, 46. I'm sorry. I am sorry.
No problem.
You'll recognize this now.
12:46, you said? I can get my fingers to turn the page. "While he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him." Keep going.
Yeah.
"Then one of them said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you.' But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?'"
Keep going.
"And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'"
So, right there in John chapter 2, "You're no longer my mother, you're just a woman. Okay? So I am all about the Father's business. Okay? And then this is why I think that we have these Matthew records this as well. I'm all about the Father's business. And you're not you are my physical, earthly mother and brothers and sisters, literally, but now that really has ended. It doesn't really matter anymore. What matters is that you need to be a part of this new family, and it's open to everybody. But it's only open to those who do what? Well, he says here, though, according to that,
do his will.
Does the will of my Father who is in heaven? Yeah. Good question.
So was that a one-time only relationship between a parent and a child because he was God?
For him it was, but he was never, I mean, he knew from the beginning, obviously.
Right, right. Right. It was a unique.
Right. And man would hold on to that and pervert it by making Mary something other than what she was.
The Catholics still think they can pray to Mary,
yes,
because they think she can tell him what to do, is my impression anyway.
I'm not Catholic, but I would,
Yeah, they pray to Mary.
So.
No, they don't believe that to pray to Mary.
It's akin to our relationship, for example, with Mark is changing. You know, he won't be here for Thanksgiving again. He's coming home, and he won't be here for Christmas, but he'll be here for about 10 days before Christmas. And then he'll be in Ohio. And so, you know, it's just a different type of relationship now. It's a good thing, you know. But relationships change with our children. This was a one time, and it changed. And this relationship had to change. And she clearly didn't get it, or was beginning to understand it. But then when she came to him again with her brothers and sisters, and like, no, this is my brothers. These are where my brothers and sisters are. And if he didn't do that, then we wouldn't be here. Yes?
So where was his father?
Joseph? He's dead.
Was he dead by that time?
Yeah, we don't know when he passed away, but clearly after the age of 12 and before the age of 30. Okay? Mm-hmm. You don't know.
Didn't Mary call him her Lord before he was even born at some point?
Well, at the Magnificat, I think, when she was... Didn't she? When she realized and believed that what the angel said, and she praised him. Elizabeth said, the mother of my Lord. And so,
okay.
You get that.
Elizabeth said that. Okay.
The point being, from now on, the only relationship Jesus has is with the people who does his Father's will.
Okay.
But then he says this, my hour has not yet come. Back to John, okay, chapter 2, okay? Now what does that mean? My hour has not yet come. Because this is the first time we see this statement, but we're going to see it again in chapter 7, 8, 12, 13, and 17. And I think we know what that means. What does it mean, my hour has not yet come?
Not time to die yet.
Yeah. This is a phrase that looks at the cross, the hour of his death and resurrection. So, to help you understand it, in summary, what Jesus is saying is this to his mother. We don't have anything in common because I'm now on a divine schedule that culminates in my death. From here on, everything leads to that. Every event, every issue, and every circumstance is leading to that final hour. And he will initiate, as we know from the other gospel accounts in near John, conflict to bring about that which had to happen, or else we wouldn't be here. They would have to kill him. And if Mary knew that and acknowledged that and was just a bystander to watch that happen, how hard that would have been for her. And so I think it's a bit of a mercy and a grace of God that she knew some of it, I think, but not enough to... You know, it would just be too hard, be crushing, I would think. Now, we do think that Mary maybe had some special insight to her son having been visited by the angel and raising him as her son. And we don't know if she really grasped what he is saying here. But she understood enough because her response in verse 5 indicates that she bows out. Do you see that?
Yeah, she is.
His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. So whatever she understood, she does bow out, and I view it as she now transfers authority to him. Okay? Now, in the end, does he do what his mother asked him to do? Why now?
Because it was his father's will.
There we go. Very good. As long as you get it, that was the key point. It just happened to be his father's will, so he did it. But I think Jesus made his point. So whenever Don is angry at Carol, he just needs to call her woman. Okay? Woman.
That's his term of endearment.
Yeah. Okay. Now verse 6. I get reverted a lot. There we go. Any questions?
He should just say yes, dear.
Yeah.
Verse 6, now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. 120 to 180 gallons in these water pots. This was not for drinking. They didn't drink water unless it was mingled with a purifier, and the only purifier they had was what?
Wine.
Alcohol and wine, exactly. This water is for purification because the Jews always purify everything. So we're going to have our resident Bible reader go to Mark chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, to give us a little bit of insight into this tradition of the elders. Not commanded in the scriptures, but a tradition of the elders, which they end up elevating above the Bible or the Old Testament. This was one of them.
So Mark 7, 3 and 4.
Yes.
In a special way, holding the tradition of the elders, period. So that was a halfway sentence. Oh, no, that was a footnote. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. And then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?
So they had elevated these 613, I think it was, extra biblical laws of what they called the tradition of the elders that were not in the Old Testament. And they began to put those above the Old Testament, the scriptures. And, of course, that led them away from the heart of the scriptures, the real meaning of it. So what would they do? Let me give you an example. Everyone look at me, and you have to do something. So put your pens down, okay? So take your hands, okay, and hold one like this. Take your hand like this, one hand like this, okay? I want you, everybody, do this. Take this and dip this in that stone water pot full of water. This is what they would do. Take it and then pour it over this, fingers up, and stop. If the water went down past the wrist, you were good. Now imagine somebody doing that for both of your fingers, both your hands. Once it got past here, they put it down, take the water, pour it, and let it drip down. Then, now your hands are wet, put the cup down, hands down, put this hand up, everybody, make a fist, and rub it. And then do this way. That's how they wash their hands.
So they only rinse the one hand?
Oh, okay. Or someone would do it for them. They put their fingers up. The point being is that that's how they would do it. Now the stone water pots didn't leak, and they would get a jar, and that's how they did that. The point being is that those were there for a reason. Okay, and they were large, and it would have been dirty water. They wouldn't drink it, but they used it to clean everything. And Mark 7, verses 3 and 4 makes the point. So they would have had to clean everything. And it's a week-long ceremony. They're cleaning their feet. They're cleaning their hands. They're cleaning their cups, their dishes, their utensils.
So all this is going on behind the scenes while they're having the wedding.
For about 3 to 7 days, yes. And so they had these large...
That was their washing station.
Yeah, their washing station. in one sense, okay? But they would constantly then be filling that up, because if there was, it's just not like a dozen people here. There would have been a large number of people, even for that small of a town.
So your description doesn't really sound like it removed the filth from the hands. It was just a ceremonial washing. It's not really a cleansing at all. Like,
it could have gotten dirt and stuff off your hands for sure, but I mean, other than that, yeah, it's not going to sit there.
What you were demonstrating, I've had to scrub my hands for quite a long time when I've gotten them really bad. So I'm just, from that little gesture that you did with the fist, I don't see how they could clean anything.
Well,
I think their stuff would have been dusty. Like, I think in that environment, it's a very dusty environment, so I think most of it is just getting the dust off their hands.
Okay. Anyways.
It was a tradition.
Right.
It was a tradition, so it wasn't something that, you know, in the scriptures it commanded had to be done, and they were treating it as though it had to be done, or you were...
And they judged.
They judge other people for not doing it.
I say, again, my notes here, to Lloyd's point, this is not about cleanliness, this is about ceremonies that they had developed. And the water was used for that because people were going to be there for days and go through many ceremonial washings before every meal. Now, verse 7, Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, so they filled them up to the brim. Mm-hmm. Now, why to the brim? If you go phrase by phrase, as I've done with you, taught you guys, you're going to slow down and you're going to start to pick up on things. Why the brim?
Maybe so you could see.
Okay. What's the overall purpose of this book?
For people that you might believe.
So why would you fill all those water pots to the brim? Because you know what he's going to do.
So you couldn't add wine to it.
Now you're learning to think like John. And that's the whole purpose. I'm trying to think like John, understand it. As you study, think that way. If they weren't filled to the brim, somebody would just say he added wine to the water. And he's removing that. Yeah. But if the water goes all the way to the brim, there's no room left. And that was the point. The other point is, you have disinterested people or parties who are now going to give testimony to this miracle. Okay? I'm not for or against this guy. I was brought in to serve at this wedding, and this is what I saw. As opposed to the testimony of the disciple, when you are tainted because you already have a relationship with him. Okay? Verse 8, and he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. So the servants took it out to him. When the head waiter tasted the water which had become wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom. Now, somewhere in the span of time between verses 7 and 8, Jesus supernaturally created wine out of water. Now, here we go. Think this through now. How do you get wine? Wine comes from
grapes.
How do you get grapes? Grapes are picked from vines. How do you make the vines grow? Sunlight, water, earth. How do you get the vines? Vines come from seeds. And so how do you get wine then? You also take the grapes that have grown from the seed to the vine, using the sunlight and earth and water, and grapes are formed. Then you take the grapes and you have to crush them, right? And then strain it. But in this scenario, there are no grapes, no vines, no seeds, no sunlight, no water, and no earth. There is nothing. He's created wine out of nothing. All things have been created. And without him, the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and didn't know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. They water knew what had happened. So now you've got these completely disinterested eyewitnesses giving testimony that he had literally created wine to replace water. Now here's the thing that I find interesting. I did not know this. I've discovered this. And by the way, this probably would have been unfermented wine that bypassed the curse. Understand that? It bypassed the earth, the vine, the grapes, everything that was cursed. Because when did the curse begin? There is none of that. He just creates it out of nothing. So this was the best.
So what does that mean? What's the significance of that?
This was probably the best wine ever.
Oh.
It would be a pre-curse, Eden kind of wine, before the curse. The response from the head waiter is what? This is the best one I've ever had. Why? Because
it wasn't from cursed grapes.
It wasn't from cursed grapes. So it came from cursed vines. It came from a cursed seed. It came from a cursed earth, a cursed sunlight, cursed air. None of that.
Nothing in this wine was cursed.
No.
So the ultimate taste of wine.
So we call it, we think that it could have been the best wine ever. Eden, Garden of Eden kind of wine, and that becomes apparent right away because the head waiter calls the bridegroom and said to him, verse 10, every man serves a good wine first. When the people have drunk freely, then he serves a poor wine, but you have kept a good wine until now. Now keep in mind, the best wine that he had, they had already consumed. This is even beyond that. Okay? And the head waiter is struck by the quality of the wine and thinks, well, this was the plan of the bridegroom. But we know that the bridegroom was an administrative idiot. He didn't plan enough. Okay? So I wrote down here, how ironic that the bridegroom who failed to plan for enough wine at his wedding is credited for saving the best wine for last. And now we have another indifferent witness to the fact that this was wine. Now the servants and also the
wine
head waiter.
Yeah.
Head waiter,
the
exactly.
Wine dude.
Yeah. The wine dude.
A sommelier.
Yeah. Okay. And again, it's not only wine, it's probably the best wine he'd ever tasted. Now, John chapter 2, verse 11. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, we know what the purpose of the Gospel of John is. Roberta, what's the theme verse?
That you might believe.
John 20:31. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have eternal life in his name. But who is this particular miracle for? What does the text say?
It's for the disciples to
believe. The disciples had to believe. And they are on that process of, remember the matrix?
Yep.
He's beginning to believe. They're beginning to believe. Because we're going to read later on in chapter 2, when he's resurrected from the dead, they're going to remember what he did when he cleansed the temple. I'm going to destroy this, and I'll build it in 3 days. And then they realize he's talking about his body, and that helped them to believe even more. So you don't just, for most people, belief is a process that you go through. Okay? Now, and here we see it in action for the purpose of his disciples, this first miracle. And as a result, it says they believed in him. And it says what? He what? Verse 11. And you recognize this phrase. Manifested
his glory.
Now, what does that mean? Remember what John 1:14 says. You want to read John 1:14. So let me read it out loud.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
And I said that refers to what? That the
glory.
Transfiguration. They saw his glory. Remember, we talked about Shekinah glory and all that? Mm-hmm. Now we also know it refers to what? Where else did they see his glory?
In his miracles?
Yeah, in the miracle. It says it plainly right there. The beginning of his sign Jesus did in Cana Galilee and manifested his glory and disciples believed in him. So the reference to the transfiguration in John 1:14, now we know that it also references to the first miracle of Jesus. And John first began to behold the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, the glory of Jesus, right there at the wedding of Cana, because he was an eyewitness to that. Okay? Any questions? Real quick, I need that in a minute or two. I need feedback. What are you learning from this over the last 2 months?
I'm learning more of the order of how Jesus was spending his time, you know, being known to man, especially like the witnesses. Executed the plan, and I guess as a detail person, I catch that.
That's good.
Yeah, and I appreciate that about the way this is written. Show that.
Yeah, it gives me those aha moments, especially as you're tying it together in a way that I don't do very well. That the belief was a process for the disciples, that never even occurred to me. I just assumed they saw him and believed. No, they didn't. And
they still were believing even after his resurrection. It says that it further cemented their belief.
Yeah.
Because you're going to read about some that believed at seeing the signs, but maybe after that it says Jesus didn't trust himself to them. It was a superficial belief. Okay.
He's dealing with people.
Right.
He's dealing with people. I was thinking of his mother, thinking she did understand, and she did, but you know, it's like letting go of your children as they grow up. It's the same thing. You understand, but sometimes you revert back, and then just his reminder, I didn't look at him saying like, I'm thinking his gentle reminder to her that, you know, just all the little details.
Yeah, and so... But what I the aha moments and stuff like that I really enjoy learning this stuff. What I would really rather prefer is that you are also learning that, but also you are falling in love with Jesus. Because that's really all that matters. Because in the end, it's not going to be this. Well, I remember it was so neat that you did this and you did that. Is it increasing your affection for God and therefore a motivation and a drive to obey him even more, to love him even more, because that's ultimately what it comes down to. I lose sight of that. We all lose sight of that. Okay. So I want to use this to, it's intellectual, and I'm learning this stuff too as I've taken the time to slow down and study this. And my brain gets bifurcated because it's like I take time to study this, and I've got to shut that part down and go and create a sermon, a completely different subject, on top of the other thing where I'm supposed to have my own devotionals and what I'm learning, and it just becomes this big, I'm going from one compartment to another, and it hurts my brain. So I'm not a global thinker, like a woman can do all that at once.
There is another aha moment that I had, or
Jesus being the light, when he talks about Jesus being the word and the light and the life, and it really also then confirms Genesis 1:1 with Jesus existing before time, space, and matter, because light, some of the science of light is it can exist in a vacuum. It exists outside of time, space, and matter. It doesn't need a medium to exist. So scientifically, yeah, light can exist before time, space, and matter, i.e. Jesus is light. You know, that was really, and it does, it ends up drawing me closer to the Lord, not leaving that part out, but it's just, it's the awe of everything. He's in awe of what he does and what he can do and how he's created.
So that's what, in the end, what I really care about, so.
I think about myself, well, how would I be if I lived then and I grew up around in that village? How would I react? I think about that, you know, seeing and looking at the seriousness of how the change, like, you know, putting his mother in her place, for, you know, so to speak, and just in a miracle. I mean, it's, you know, that would be very, I don't know. I can't imagine they saw very many miracles. So, and that would be very attention getting. What would I do?
It's 10:28.
Yeah.
It's so late. Yeah. Well, thank you for this time. Bless our time this morning. Prepare our hearts to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're done with all these notes, I will send them out to you again.
Oh, Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches of the knowledge of God.
Can you do it all?
Okay. Yeah. Oh.